Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. It is my very special honor to share this broadcast this morning with a very special guest. He is the very Reverend Father Bogos Tinchin. He is the priest for St. Gregory the Illuminator, Armenian Apostolic Church, located in Philadelphia, right on Ridge Avenue, along the border with Lafayette Hill. Father Tinchin, we are so pleased to have you with us today.
Thank you, Pastor Lacey. It's an honor to be here on the show.
I praise God. Truly, I do. We had the privilege, you and I and your colleague Mike, of sharing a lovely lunch back in the summer or early fall of last year.
Yes.
Sometimes it takes some time to make things happen, but it's happening and it's just a joy. I've long been enamored of all things orthodoxy, if in part an honest word, because I think for most of us in the U.S., it's a little bit more, it carries a bit of a mystique. We tend to be more Protestant or Catholic. So when an expression of orthodoxy comes along, I'm all in with my attention and engagement, and I'm just deeply touched you would care to join us. Up front, please, Father Tinchin, just in general terms, share with our audience something about orthodoxy.
Well, orthodoxy is, as we all know, is one of the mainline Christian church denominations. So along with Catholicism and the Protestant church, of course, those are the main branches. And orthodoxy, although within itself it's also divided into a few branches, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but orthodoxy, like you said, has that mysticism still in it, the traditional part of it, and the emphasis, I would say, is much more on the liturgical, doxological, traditional, also ecumenical, but it's mainly about that. When we talk about orthodoxy, the first thing that comes into mind is the traditional vestments, the traditional liturgical services, the ceremonial part of it, and the apostolic succession or the lineage might be another one that is the highlight of orthodoxy. And being a member or being born into orthodoxy, I would say that our churches are mostly focused on keeping the tradition, passing it along, yes, even modernizing it, but without losing the essence of it, the traditional essence of it. Just to give you a simple example of that would be, like, we would not, so far, speaking of the Armenian church specifically, we would not allow the Divine Liturgy, the Sunday service, to be translated into English and performed in English, but along with providing all the translations, transliterations of the text, we allow the sacraments and other services to be performed mainly in English, because we do realize that we are in a time and a day and a setup or a country and a culture where even our own people have struggles with understanding the liturgical language, the classical Armenian, which is equivalent to Latin in a sense. Mm-hmm. So it is challenging. So we do our best at modernizing the church, but also emphasizing the need, the dire need of keeping the traditions alive, keeping what's given or passed down to us.
Well, that would be my question, Father. Is your accent upon tradition the product of a sense of, you're using the phrase, it's something that has been passed on to you and by your estimate would come down through the ages? Would that be correct?
That would be part of the mission, I would say.
Yes.
Because as an Armenian church also, we do have other obligations to our people, because the church is also, in a sense, also a school. It is also a community center where culture, language, identity, heritage must be preserved. We are a small nation, and after the genocide, the diaspora became home for all Armenians. You can come across an Armenian in any country around the world, and you'd be surprised, because they attend church, and that's where they meet with other Armenian people who speak the same language, who have the same cultural background, the same upbringing, the same traditions, and everything in mutual. So the church, in that sense, is also a place where Armenians try to keep those traditions and pass it down. I mean, families do that, and the church does it as well. So all traditions, yes, the objective here, or the mission, is to pass it down to the generation, to the next generations, for them to keep and pass down as well, of course.
Well, of course, just a general reading of history. We know, for instance, that within Catholicism, the medieval monks were great preservers of civilization. The gospel, by its nature, on the one hand, has a revolutionary capacity. It changes lives. By the same token, it's a consummate preserver. Uh-huh. You know, I think of the great Reinhold Niebuhr out of Yale, Christ against culture, Christ over culture, Christ on behalf of culture. Now, I come from Boston originally, and while I'm from north of Boston, which was preponderantly Boston and just north, Irish and Italian, if you went further north and west, you're into French territory, south and east, Portuguese, uh-huh. but west, Armenian.
Yeah,
I didn't have much interaction, but I always wish that I had had more, quite candidly. But I certainly honor your both the instincts and the intentionality of wanting to be faithful to your sense of what God requires of us on the one, but to be mindful of your responsibilities to your culture on the other. I do think that's part of our basic witness as believers.
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I hope you get a chance to go to Watertown, Massachusetts, Boston. That's where the one of the bigger Armenian communities are on the East Coast, might I say.
Well, I hate to say this, but I'm sure you're aware of it. Watertown, of course, is known for its Armenian bakeries. But perhaps when I'm next up there, you could direct me to a very fine Orthodox parish as well.
Oh, of course. I would love you to meet with the pastor over there. He's a friend of mine.
Oh, is he? Yeah. Okay.
Yes. And you could probably host him for another radio talk.
I'd be thrilled.
That's amazing. But going back to what you mentioned, yes, the monasteries and clergy in general, even in the Armenian history, they've been the group of people dedicated to preserving the Armenian identity. And when I say identity, that's everything. That's language, culture, religion, the teaching of traditions, the heritage, passing them down. And we have lots of famous monasteries in Armenia and in Western Armenia, so nowadays Eastern Turkey regions after the genocide. Those were the monasteries where we had our Golden Age, Silver Age, and all those famous clergymen who preserved, enhanced, and even advanced the cultural aspect, the linguistic aspect, the hymnal aspect of our church. So they wrote hymns, prayers, services, and a lot more to enhance the orthodoxy and faith in amongst the people.
And I will tell you, Father, as an evangelical Protestant, I regret that we have not been as attentive to the traditions, if you will. I think we've been at times iconoclastic to a destructive degree. I regret that we don't have monks and monasteries. I've spent time with Benedictines. I know the value, and I would love to hear more of what's playing out within the Orthodox framework. But more Father Tingchen on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey and Father Bogos Tingchen, we will return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined afresh by the very Reverend Father Bogos Tingchen, who is the priest of St. Gregory the Illuminator Armenian Apostolic Church on Ridge Avenue in Philadelphia, right along the border with Lafayette Hill. From the outside, a beautiful looking church. I've seen photography of the interior, absolutely gorgeous. And Father Tingchen, you are just an excellent representative of all things Armenian Orthodox. God bless you. We were talking in general terms about Orthodoxy and especially Armenian Orthodoxy. But of course, as you did mention, you cited the fact that Orthodoxy is broken into a few different branches, primarily by way of ethnicity, if not exclusively. And there's an interesting historical background at play. Would you care to share something with us?
Of course, of course. So, yes, well, so Orthodoxy, there are two major groups. The bigger group would be the Eastern Orthodox churches, which is basically the Greek, Russian, Serbian, Antiochian, and the Eastern countries who are Orthodox in their orientation or religion. And another group, which is separated from the mainline Christian church a lot earlier than the Eastern Orthodox churches, which is called the Oriental Orthodox churches.
Yes.
That's the group the Armenian church belongs to. But to give you
the Copts also from Egypt, they would be part of the Oriental?
Yeah, so the Oriental Orthodox churches would be the Armenian church, the Coptic church, the Syriac church, the Ethiopian church, the Eritrean church, and the Indian Malankara church. So these are the sister churches within the Oriental Orthodox family. But to tell you in summary what caused the separation or when it happened, we have to go back into the ecumenical councils of the Christian church. So we had the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, and the Council of Ephesus. Those are the three first ecumenical councils of the church where representatives from all the churches came to express their faith and what they believe in and defend Christianity against all the heresies that were posing a threat back in the day. The fourth council, the Council of Chalcedon, which was in 451, that was the council when these Oriental Orthodox churches could not and did not agree on what was being suggested, and they kind of, you know, that caused the schism, the split. And they said, since we do not agree with what's being written down and edited from the previous councils, they just stepped away and kept themselves within the tradition of the first three ecumenical councils, keeping their faith and beliefs based on those first three where there was a majority or agreement by all the churches. I don't want to delve into the technical words unless you want me to. It's a very long topic.
I think best to keep it general, given our limitations of time. Otherwise, I would welcome it. Yes.
To keep it short and general, I would just say it had to do with how the churches viewed Christ's natures. So being fully divine and fully human, in the one person who was seen and known and lived with, called Jesus Christ, they couldn't agree on how to explain those two natures being in that one person. So it was the expression or the linguistic barrier, lots of different things. But that was mainly the reason why they could not agree on it and they got separated. So the Armenian, Coptic, Syriac, Ethiopian, Eritrean, and the Indian Malankara churches. And that was the beginning of the Oriental Orthodoxy since 451. But the Eastern Orthodox churches, those were separated from the Catholic Church later on. That was called the Great Schism, which I'm sure you're very familiar with.
Oh, yes, and, yes.
A lot of people in the audience, I'm sure, are very familiar with that Great Schism. It had to do with something that was different from the Council of Chalcedon. So without delving into that, I would simply put it in this way. When we talk about Orthodoxy and then Orientals separate from the Eastern Orthodox
understand.
Churches.
No, I understand. And now you maintain, I'm sure, constructive relations amongst one another.
There are, yes, of course, there are. Ecumenical dialogues, meetings, annual or quarterly, done in different countries, different regions. They're sometimes, I don't want to call them issues, but there are some theological differences that would keep us from getting back together. But the aim is always to be in dialogue, to be understanding of each other, understanding of the differences and recognizing or realizing the similarities that unite us. We are churches called to be in unity through Christ. So whatever differences there might have been or have been caused by cultural or linguistic differences back in history, today we have the blessing of sharing languages and the ease of the translations and everything else that is provided to us through technology to be more understanding of each other through the same language.
It's interesting, Father. Earlier today, of course, we're recording this for an early Saturday hour. I was in Bible study with some of my people, and we were addressing the fact that with the evangelistic call of the church, there'll be many people who are closed to our message, but it is imperative that we maintain open lines of communication, by which I mean endeavoring to maintain relationship. Mm-hmm. I think we need to be doing that, and this is precisely what you're suggesting within the Christian fold, wherever there be differences. Could you tell us one or two theological accents that makes the Armenian Orthodox Church distinct? Or even practices, however you'd like to address it.
Well, we have a few. So, as you know...
Now, I just want to forewarn you. I beg your pardon. We have about a minute and a half. So you get started. We can pick up on the other end to follow through
sure.
as well. Okay?
Sure. So,
thank you.
So our church, the Armenian church, or Christianity in Armenia, started in 301. And we are proud to call ourselves the first Christian nation because we adopted Christianity as the official and state religion. And that happened through St. Gregory the Illuminator, who, in his turn, to shift people's attention from paganism into Christianity, kept some of the aspects of paganism and turned them into a Christian feast day. So for that instance, we do have water games on the Feast of Transfiguration, because that was something that came from the pagan times, and it kept something that now is just cultural, has no theological or worshiping aspect to it, but it's related to the Transfiguration feast to give the kids something to enjoy on that day.
Well, and using please, playing off the word transfiguration, if you'll allow me, I'm all for transformation. If you can take something that in and of itself is harmless, it's not idolatrous, and transform it for the purpose of the gospel and Christian existence, I'm all for it. I think we have many. I mean, I think Christmas trees would be something in the same vein. Not that all Christians make use of trees. I know some who don't. But it's a similar concept at play.
Yes.
We're taking a pagan ritual or custom and transforming it to make it palatable and even helpful to our Christianity. I praise God for that.
Amen.
We must praise God in all things, including the end of another time slot. Father Bogos Tinchin and myself, Brad Lacey, will return with another round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Father, the very Reverend Father Bogos Tinchin of the St. Gregory the Illuminator Armenian Apostolic Church on Ridge Avenue in Philadelphia. We are returning for yet another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Father Tinchin, we've been sharing, you began to share a couple of thoughts concerning, I'll call them the accents, whether theologically or in ecclesiastically or practically. Give us a couple more accents. What makes Armenian Orthodoxy unique?
What makes Armenian Orthodoxy unique? So, without getting into the details of whatever we spoke about that separate us from what Eastern Orthodoxy is about, I would say the distinct theological topics or assets of the religion are the Christology, which separates us from the Eastern Orthodox churches, like I mentioned, what was decided during the Council of Chalcedon. The rejection of that makes us distinct, which, fun fact, throughout the Armenian people's history, the Armenian church was very much pressured to accept the Council of Chalcedon in order to receive help from the other Christian countries, the kingdoms, when the Armenian people were facing Muslim or other enemies from the East, even Mongols. So throughout history, the only condition for the Armenian church to receive any sort of help was to accept the Council of Chalcedon. So that's why I wanted to mention that. That's one very distinct thing it's a nuance that keeps us separate from the other churches, which is, you know, other things could be also the rejection of the idea of filioque. Again, it has to do with the Great Schism. But without going deeper into the idea, I'm sure the audience is familiar with the terminology. The view of the Holy Trinity, the equality in the three faces or the personas of the Holy Trinity without being one subordinate to the other is you know, what we kind of try to keep as a faith, as a doctrine. So that's also one thing that keeps us distinct. On the sacramental part of things, I would say there are some similarities with the Catholic Church. We do have the seven sacraments, very similar to, of course, in the execution of those sacraments, there might be some differences, but the purpose and the doctrine behind it is of course the same.
And if I may ask you, Father, not to jump ahead of you, but it comes to mind as we're speaking, each of the expressions of Orthodoxy, we're here speaking of Armenian Orthodoxy, you would have a patriarch. I mean, our Catholic brethren have the Pope. Am I correct? You would have a patriarch.
Yes. Well, some churches call the hierarch or the person who's at the highest level in the church a patriarch, or in our churches, in some of the other Oriental Orthodox churches have their leaders under the title of Catholicos.
Yes, of course. Forgive me. That's right. Yes.
Yeah. No. So that's yes. That we are each church is self-governed, and the head of the church would be the person who is the hierarch, the Catholicos or the patriarch, elected by the brotherhood or the clergy of that holy see of that church, and consecrated, and it's a lifetime duty or title, no retirement in from that position. And the person elected and consecrated to be the Catholicos is responsible of overseeing all the work that gets done in all the prelacies or the dioceses around the world, because there are Armenians everywhere, so there are churches everywhere, and each continent or each region is governed by their archbishops or bishops. So we do have a hierarchy. We do have the administrative pyramid of you know, how things work and who is subordinate to whom when it comes to councils and people governing it.
Well, let me ask you, trying to now direct towards you yourself. As a Baptist pastor, there was no hierarchical structure that brought me here. I wasn't appointed. The local fellowship is an autonomous entity. They form a pulpit committee. The denominational apparatus helps to place, to connect potential pastors with potential churches. The church itself can hire me or fire me. Okay. How did you become the priest at St. Gregory the Illuminator? Were you appointed? Did the church call you through a searching effort?
Well, see, so I belong to the Brotherhood of the Holy See of Cilicia, which is located in Lebanon. And since the Eastern Prelacy, the headquarters is in Manhattan, New York, governs or oversees the spiritual work or the needs of the people in the Eastern region. So they put a request of a priest. Then the Catholicos would appoint a priest to be sent. So in this sense, since I belong and I vowed, made my vow to serve the Holy See, the church, and to obey the Catholicos and everything that is needed of me, I would dedicate my life in doing so, we get to be sent wherever we are needed. And there is not much of a negotiation there. There's not much of a discussion as to, oh, I don't want to, or is it it's too cold, or I don't know the people, or, you know, it's basically you get called by the Holy Spirit to serve somewhere and to become a member of that family, of that congregation, of that parish, the community. And through your service, you realize that you're not alone. Even though you live in a country or in a city where you never knew anybody, you become so familiar with them through church that you become a member of their families. And that's the calling. There's no negotiation. There's no discussion or haggling over things. It's basically you get to be called to serve somewhere. If you are able to serve, you do your best at serving God and helping people walk towards God.
Notwithstanding the difference of approach, if you will, as to where a pastor is settled, I share with you that sense of calling and that sense of obedience, and if I may, that sense of faithfulness. I believe God did call me here. He utilized the apparatus that was, if you will, available to him, if I may put it that way. But I've now been here for 36 and a half years. I've had no sense. There've been difficult runs, difficult seasons, but never have I had the sense that God wished for me to take my leave of this position. Are you in Lafayette Hill for life, or could you be called away?
I could be called away.
Okay.
I could be called away any day to serve another parish that needs someone with my experience or calling even or expertise and with the proper request from one or the other between the archbishops, I mean, I could be reappointed to another parish.
Well, I do believe, and I hear this in your voice and in your words, and I share this, I think that fundamental to Christian existence, let alone a calling to pastoring or being a priest, I do think the issue of submission is significant. And I find within my evangelical framework that can be readily and easily lost. I do. That's not to knock evangelicals, but we all have pitfalls. And I praise God for that. I'm hearing it in you. Truly, I praise God.
Yes.
One more round, Father Tingshin. We must take another break. Brad Lacy and Father Bogos Tingshin, we return with one final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacy and the very Reverend Father Bogos Tingshin, pastor of St. Gregory the Illuminator Armenian Apostolic Church, located on Ridge Avenue in Philadelphia, right along the border with Lafayette Hill. Father Tingshin and I have been discussing the substance of Armenian Orthodoxy, Orthodoxy being one of the three great branches of Christendom, along with Catholicism and Protestantism. Speaking of both Catholicism and Protestantism, Father, you mentioned how within the framework of the Orthodox, pardon my word, network or family, that you maintain lines of communication and seek to be one in Christ. As an Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox priest, how do you find yourself relating to the Catholic world or to the Protestant world? I mean, there are distinctions, of course. We are all Christians, but how do you relate more readily to the Catholics than to the Protestants, giving some similarities, or would that be a misnomer on my part?
Well, the similarity is very obvious, of course. We do preach the same gospel. We believe in the same Holy Trinity.
Of course.
And we do work for the same cause, for the same goal, the same mission.
Yes.
To make sure that people are walking down the path of salvation. That is our mission. So no matter what our differences in explaining ourselves, in what we believe or what we think Christ's natures are related to each other or not, those are some theological differences that had separated the churches. But nowadays, I feel like there's more openness to unity, to being one, to be ecumenical in the sense that getting back to being one church. Well, of course, it would be hard for every church to let go of their thousands and thousands of years of traditions or beliefs. The goal is to unite in everything that is the same and what we should be blessed to be under the same umbrella. So whatever distinctions, minor or major, separate us or differentiate us from each other, those shouldn't be a reason of not being in communion or being in unity together. Some fun facts about that, about myself, would be the following. So I grew up in Syria, Aleppo, and only because of proximity of that school, I've attended an Armenian Catholic school. Mm. When I finished school there and I felt my calling, I wanted to go to the seminary to become a clergyman, a priest. And I went to the Armenian Orthodox Seminary in Lebanon to study. After my study there, when I became ordained as a celibate priest, I had the opportunity to go and do my master's and study at Fuller Theological Seminary in California. So that's an evangelical school, right? So I got all the blessings from the three major denominations, if we can say, during my upbringing. And lately, a few years ago, actually, I was appointed as the representative of the Armenian Church in the dialogue between the Oriental Orthodox churches and the Catholic Church. So I've also worked wholeheartedly in seeing and identifying the similarities more than the differences between our churches to work towards unity. So yes. Your question made a lot of sense to me because I relate very much to that because of my upbringing. Like I said, having, you know, being educated in an Armenian Catholic school in Syria and then attending the Orthodox Seminary in Lebanon and then getting my master's at Fuller, which is an evangelical institution. So I've been blessed so far.
I'm enamored to hear this. And as an evangelical believer, I covet, if I may use that word in a more constructive sense, I covet more meaningful relationship with my Catholic and Orthodox brethren. I think it's imperative. I'm an evangelical primarily on points of doctrine. I don't have a great sense of connectedness to the what I call the evangelical subculture. I am enamored, whether it be within the framework of orthodoxy or of Catholicism, I'm enamored of what I would call the theological aesthetic. There seems to be a unity that connects the doctrine with the doxology, with the ecclesiology. Protestantism, for all of its advantages and contributions, mm-hmm. is even internally is more fragmented on those levels. I'd be very intrigued, Father, and this is more of a fun question, okay? Okay. There's no right or wrong answer. But okay. Within my evangelical framework, as I'm sure you are well aware, there's been a great movement over the last 40 years towards more contemporary expressions of worship, whether you want to call it rock and roll or whatever. How does a guy like you, who's accustomed to the majestic aesthetics of Orthodox mm-hmm. worship, if you found yourselves in an evangelical megachurch on a Sunday morning, how would you relate to that? It's a fun question. There's no right or wrong answer.
Well, and I have. Okay. During my years at Fuller, I was invited by my classmates who were non-Armenians, basically evangelicals. I was invited to church with them, and I wanted to get that experience. To me, to be honest, no offense intended at all.
It didn't connect.
No, it did. No. The message the message was very similar to what I, as a preacher, would preach on. But the rest of it was, to me, was simple. Simple as in it changes every week. The songs, the instruments, or the emphasis, I would say, would change every week because every pastor or preacher would do the worship differently. Mm-hmm. Yes. So the lack of consistency maybe and the simplicity to me made me think that, you know, I would have wanted more a mystical or a setup where I would connect with the divine and get the smell of incense. Maybe that's my upbringing, but also it does help with feeling yourself in an atmosphere where there is the chanting of the choir, the angelic voices, the smell of incense on another side. They all put you in a room where you can't do anything else. You can't pull your cell phone and do something else. You are in a position which not forces you, but allows you to worship in a way that it feels more comfortable, maybe. And that's personal.
Well, I would argue, Yeah, I would argue, as and I'm speaking as an evangelical, I would argue that within the more liturgical settings, yes, it could easily become rote on the part of people. But that being said, I think that lends itself more to a spirit of reverence. That is one aspect of evangelical life I've never found. Reverence. Very rare. And I'm not meaning to bash my world. I don't mean it that way. But I do think that that theological and doxological aesthetic that the Orthodox and Catholic churches bring to the table, as an evangelical Protestant, I love it, and I benefit by it, and I praise God for it. Now, Father, you've got about 20 seconds. Anything you would like for our audience to hear that you think we should know before we break?
Well, before we break, I would like to thank you, Pastor Lacey, for creating this opportunity, which I hope won't be the first and last time. I'm more than willing to be your guest again to talk more about the Armenian Church and Armenian Orthodoxy. And to the audience, they're more than welcome to visit any Armenian church here in Philadelphia or our church here, St. Gregory's, anytime to see it, to experience it, and learn more about it.
Thank you, and praise God. The very Reverend Father Bogos Tinchin. This is Brad Lacey. We bid you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thanks so much.